Yeah, this is Christmas Day, but before it's Christmas Day, it's the Lord's Day. And the Lord's people gather on the Lord's Day. And so this morning, we are in Exodus chapter 6. And as I told you, Exodus 6 is an excellent Christmas Day text. Excellent. And I promise you, you will see how, but not right just at the moment. Okay, we'll come back to this, I promise you. First, we need to investigate Exodus 6 a little, verses 1 through 8. And before that, I want to give you just a quick crash course on the first five chapters of Exodus. Bring you up to speed with where we have been thus far. We began in chapter 1, where we were introduced to a Pharaoh that had become threatened by the descendants of Abraham. Threatened so much that he determined that he would enslave them, try to kill their spirit, and then that wasn't enough, and so he decided to kill their infant males. And we come to chapter 2 and we're introduced to one of those infant males who should have been killed, but instead is not killed and ends up being raised in luxury by the Pharaoh's daughter. His name, of course, is Moses. Now, Moses, at 40 years old, he decides to reject his Egyptian upbringing and attempts to help his fellow Israelite, but that doesn't go well and he ends up having to leave Egypt and go to Midian, where he becomes a shepherd, meets his wife, and starts a family. Now that brings us to chapter 3 and 4. I told you it was going to be a crash course. So we get to chapters 3 and 4, and in chapter 3 we find there's a new ruler in Egypt, a new pharaoh, and he's very similar to the old pharaoh. He decides to continue enslaving the Israelites, but we learn that God has determined to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and his chosen man to lead Israel out is Moses. So now chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4 involves this conversation between God and Moses. God comes to Moses in the burning bush and he tells him that he is the man who's going to lead Israel out of Egypt. But Moses doesn't want to do that. He offers all of his objections, tries to get out of this, but God always gets his way and God always knows best. And so Moses does end up going to Egypt. Now he gets there and things go pretty well because he meets with Israel and he was concerned that Israel might not believe that God sent him, but they do and they end up worshiping God. So we get to the end of chapter 4 and everything's looking like it's just going to go fantastic. But then we get to chapter 5 and Moses goes to visit the Pharaoh and tell him that God has sent him and told Pharaoh to let Israel go. Well, Pharaoh decides not to let Israel go and instead makes things worse on Israel. So things don't get better, they get worse. And he decides, well, he'll work them twice as hard and make them make their regular quota of bricks and also collect the straw to do so. Now, this leaves Moses at a loss. Moses thinks it should not have gone this way. Moses is having a hard time trusting God. He's having a hard time taking God at his word. And so last week, we ended with Moses complaining to God like this. He said, "Oh Lord, why have you caused trouble to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now that's where we end. Okay? That's not good, as I said. That's bad. That's not a good response for Moses to make. It's not a good thing to say to God. Now, as I said, there were some good things there, but it's mostly bad. Now he did go to God with his problems, and that's good. And he acknowledged God's sovereignty, but much more in an accusatory manner. Like, why have you done this? You shouldn't have done this. So it's a pretty bad response on Moses' part. He's having a very difficult time trusting God. He's having a hard time taking God at his word. But thus far, in God's interactions with Moses, God has been very gracious, hasn't he? He's been very merciful towards Moses in dealing with his complaints. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we come to our text this morning and we find God do likewise with Moses. So this is what happened after Moses complained to God. It says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that you've permitted us to be here today. Thank you for this building that we enjoy. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with so many little ones. We're so grateful for them, O Lord. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can celebrate the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I pray that you would help us see Christ here in Exodus chapter 6. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, as I said, we finished off by reading verse 1 of chapter 6, where God pretty much responds to Moses' complaint by saying, you just wait and see. Just wait and see, for by my mighty hand, Pharaoh will let Israel go. In other words, what God says to Moses is that while it might appear as though things are not going as planned, they were going exactly as planned. In other words, it might appear as though God was not keeping his word, but what God says to Moses is, I will keep my word. You just wait and see. I will keep my promises. I will deliver Israel out of slavery, just as I said I would do. So then, this text is about three things. It is about God's character, it is about God's promises, and it is about God's delivery. As we begin in verse 2 and 3, we learn about God's character. God tells Moses to wait and see. He said, I will keep my promise. And then he grounds that statement in his identity. So basically, what he says is that we can take God at his word because of who God is. He says to him, the first thing in our text that God tells Moses is God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. Or I am. He reveals his personal name to him as he had before. Now, let me just quickly remind you, we spent a whole sermon on this, but I do want to quickly remind you what God's name means. Okay. It means many things, but at the least that when he says, I am, or Yahweh, as you hear me pronounce it, that's the Hebrew text. I am Yahweh. He's saying three things. First of all, when he says, I am, he's saying, I am self-existent. So I depend on no one or nothing for anything. I am completely self-existent. That's why in Acts 17:25, Paul says that God needs nothing from anyone. He's completely self-existent. If he wasn't, he would not be God. The second thing God's name teaches us is that he is eternal. When he says, I am, he's saying that he had no beginning, and by extension, he has no end. He was not created. He is, he was, and he shall forever be God. Finally, God's name teaches us that God is immutable. That is, he is unchangeable. So he doesn't say, my name is I was, and he doesn't say, my name is I will be. He says, my name is I am. He's completely unchangeable. Now, there's one other thing that we see in this text that we haven't seen in Exodus yet. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. Now, here, God makes a distinction between how he's revealed himself in the past and how he reveals himself now. And so he says, I appeared to them as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this causes a bit of a problem for us. Because all through Genesis, we actually see the name Yahweh. So there's a few ways to explain this, but I think the best explanation is that what God is saying is that he has not revealed his true character, He's not revealed his character in full to the people previously. In other words, he is saying Israel at this time will be privileged to see really who Yahweh is and what he is all about as he delivers Israel out of slavery. So they have not been privileged to see me work in the fullest sense as I will here, or they've not been privileged to see me demonstrate all of my character such as Israel will. Now, there's a few other ways we could explain it, but I think that's probably the best. In other words, what he is saying is that Israel is about to see Yahweh be Yahweh. Previously, he'd been known as God Almighty, which is to say the one with all power, all authority, and absolute sovereignty over all. So just in that those two verses, God's self-existence, God's eternality, God's immutability, and God's absolute sovereignty. So now, the point here is that God tells Moses what he's going to do. He says, wait and see, and then he reminds Moses of who he is. In other words, what he's saying is that God's actions are rooted in God's character, or you could say God does what he does because of who he is. God does what he does because of who he is. We have a gospel tract in the back. It's one of my favorites. On the front, it says, Three Things God Cannot Do. It's kind of a provocative title because people see that and think, what? There's things that God cannot do? There's a lot of people that think that nothing is impossible with God. Some of them even quote Luke 1:37, where the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, the problem with that thinking is that they've missed the context altogether. Because if you remember, Mary is saying, how am I going to be pregnant when I've not had relations? And the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, a virgin can be with child. That's what God can do. It doesn't mean that God can do anything. There are things that are impossible for God to do. One of them we already mentioned. It is impossible for God to change. God can never stop being God. He will always be God. There's something else that God cannot do. God cannot sin. Now, why can God not change? God cannot change because he is the eternal, immutable God. Why can God not sin? Because he is the holy, righteous, perfect God. If he could sin, he would not be the holy, righteous, perfect God. So it's because of who he is that he acts in such a way that he never sins. In other words, God always acts in accordance with his character. He always does what he does because of who he is. In the same way we expect a mechanic to fix cars, we expect a barber to cut hair, we expect a cat to meow, we expect a mother to take care of children, a king to rule, and so on. Likewise, we expect God to act like God, and rightly so. So then we come back to Exodus chapter 6. Let's just very quickly go through the four things we looked at concerning who God is and connect them to what's going on there with Moses. So God wants Moses to consider who he is, so he'll then realize what he is going to do. Okay, so the first thing we see in his name is that he's self-existent. Now, if God is self-existent and he depends on no one and answers to no one, then what does that mean with Pharaoh? It means God is saying to Moses, listen, don't worry about Pharaoh. Pharaoh answers to me. I don't answer to Pharaoh. Then we've got God's eternality. That means he sees the beginning to the end and everything in between. In other words, I know how this is all going to plan out because I planned it all out and I've seen the beginning from the end. So you need not worry. Now we've got God's immutability, that he doesn't change. He said to Moses, I'm going to lead them out. He hasn't changed since he said that last. He can't change. And so Moses can trust that he will do that. And then finally, we've got God's power, him being almighty. Well, of course, if he says he's going to do what he's going to do, he's got the power to do it. So you see there, God grounding everything that he's about to do in his character. So then the lesson for us this morning is when we have difficulty trusting God, when we have difficulty taking God at his word, when we look all around us and wonder what on earth is going on, we must take time to meditate on the character of God. Remember who God is, that he is self-existent, eternal, immutable, almighty, holy, sovereign, gracious, merciful, loving, and trustworthy. Like Moses needed to hear, so we must hear these familiar words from Psalm 46. When you're having troubles, be still and know that I am God. This is what we need to do. When we are having difficulty in life, consider the character of God and then wait and see. Be patient. God will do what he says he will do because of who he is, because of his character. But let's move on to consider God's promises. So first, Moses must focus on the character of God. But second, he must focus on the promises of God. Now, God had already told Moses that he was going to bring them out. Verse 1. See what I will do to the Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, that's God's strong hand, Pharaoh will send them out. And with a strong hand, that's God's strong hand, Pharaoh will drive them out of his land. So he's told Moses that the people are going to be delivered. But then he reminds them of something else that God's going to do, another promise that he had made previous to that. He says, I establish my covenant with them, what? To give them the land of Canaan. So then, 400 years prior to this conversation between God and Moses, God had made a promise to the descendants of Abraham that he would be their God. They had entered into a covenant with them, and he made a commitment to them that he would give them this land, Canaan, which we appropriately call the promised land. Why do we call it the promised land? Because God promised to give it to them. So then God told Abraham about this land many times, but one time in particular is in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. I want to read that to you this morning. In Genesis 17 and verse 8, God says to Abraham, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There it is. There it is, God promising Abraham and his descendants 400 years, four centuries before this conversation in our text today, that he will give Israel the promised land. So in other words, what God is telling Moses here is, listen, when I make a promise and I enter into a covenant with a group of people, I am good for my word. You can take me at my word. Which is why he says to Moses, I established my covenant with them to give them the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I heard their groanings of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. What God is doing with Moses, he's saying, listen, I made a promise and I will keep my promise. I have entered into covenant with the people of Israel and I will give them the land. Now, if he's going to give them the promised land, what does that mean? Well, it means that they can't stay in Egypt. So if God promised four centuries ago to give them another land to live in, then he's going to have to bring them out of the land they're in right now. So then when Moses again is having difficulty taking God at his word, when he's having a tough time trusting in God, God reminds him of who he is, but then he reminds him of what he has said. What he has said. So then the point is quite simple for us today. When we have difficulty trusting God, when we are confused by what is going on in our lives, when we wonder what God is up to and we're tempted to doubt, we must first focus on God's character, but then we must remind ourselves of his promises. We must remind ourselves of the promises that he has made and know that he is sure to keep them. God always keeps his word. Always. He has never once let anyone down, and he never will. He never breaks his promises. He always does what he says.
And he says what he does. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about Abraham. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom to swear, he couldn't swear by anyone else, there's no one greater than him, he swore by himself. And he said, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And guess what? And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And Israel will obtain the promises made to them. And you and me have and will obtain the promises made to us by God. So, we've discussed God's character and God's promises. That leaves us with one last thing to consider, God's delivery. So we have God's character and God's promises. Now God instructs Moses to tell Israel what's going to happen. This starts in verse 6. And so God has spoken to Moses, and now he says there's some things that you need to say to Israel. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Now, before we even get into what he says there, notice what Moses is to tell Israel first and last. First thing he says to them is tell them, I am Yahweh. So on and so forth to the end of verse 8, what does he end with? I am Yahweh. Again, he wants Israel to know, just like he wants Moses to know, that what God does is grounded in who God is. He wants them to remember what his character is all about. Now, as far as what he is to tell them, the theme that is weaved throughout this passage, these few verses, is delivery. Delivery is ultimately what God wants Israel to know, that they will be delivered. But he says it in different ways, doesn't he? Look at, he says, I will deliver you. And then he says, I will redeem you. And then he says, I will take you to be your people. And then he says, I will be the one to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to give you, and I will give it to you. Notice what Israel does there. Israel doesn't do anything. God does it all. God delivers them. God redeems them. He buys them back from slavery. God brings them out and he brings them in to a new land. This is what he promises to do. He says, tell Israel, I will save them. I promise I will bring them out. Basically, he says to tell Israel the same thing that Moses needed to know. He needed to be still and know that Yahweh is God, and that he will do what he says he will do. He says to them, I will deliver you. And spoiler alert, he does deliver them. He brings them out of the land, and Pharaoh sends them out after seeing the mighty hand of God through those devastating plagues. Of course, the firstborn sons end up dying, including the firstborn son of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, get out, enough with you all. God delivers Israel. He brings them into the promised land, just like he said he would. He does exactly as he said he would do, and he brings them into their promised land. He said he would redeem Israel, and he does. He is the deliverer. He is the savior. He is the redeemer of his people. Now, probably not too tough to figure out how this is a great Christmas text right about now, right? Because it's all about the delivery of God's people. Now, of course, it first begins with addressing the delivery of Israel from Egypt. But ultimately, it points to the delivery of all of God's people from sin and death. Now, let's just think this through a little bit based on the three things we looked at: God's character, God's promises, and God's delivery. You see, concerning God's character, we have a problem. Now, Israel's problem was that they were being oppressed by the enemy and enslaved by the Pharaoh. Now,
Our problem is similar. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. You see, our problem includes slavery and oppression as well, but not from a pharaoh in Egypt. Our problem is the same problem that every human being since Adam has had. And our problem is that we're connected to Adam. He is our representative. He is our federal head. And when he sinned and fell from a state of grace, we fell in him. As Paul says it, because of this, we're now oppressed by Satan and are enslaved by sin. Or you could say, as Paul does, we are born sinners and at enmity with God. Now, that's a big problem. It's a big problem because of God's character. It's very bad news for us that God is a holy and righteous and perfectly just God. Because God must deal with the problem of sin if he is a holy and righteous God. He cannot just wink at our sins. He cannot just brush them off. He must deal with our sins as they deserve, which means that every human being must face the wrath of God poured out on us for all of eternity in hell. Unless there's another way, which brings us to God's promise. See, there is another way. You see, God's character demands that our sin is dealt with, but God's promise is that he will send a Messiah. You see, from all eternity, he had planned to save a group of people for their good and his glory. Even before he promised the land to Israel and before he promised to deliver Israel from Egypt, he promised to send a Messiah who would deliver his people. You see, Moses was a deliverer, but he only pointed forward to the deliverer. Another deliverer would come after Moses and would deal with our sin. He would fix our problems so that God's people could be free from slavery to sin and its consequence, which is eternal death. Now, God promised many things about this Messiah, didn't he? He promised that this Messiah would be born of a woman. That's Genesis 3:15. He promised in Isaiah chapter 7 that this Messiah would be born to a virgin. In Micah chapter 5, he promised that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He promised that he would be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He promised that he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. But he also promised that the Messiah would not remain dead, but would come back to life. These are God's promises. All of these promises relate to the covenant that he made with his people. His covenant that he made to save his people from their sins. And God never breaks his promises. He never breaks his promises, which brings us to God's delivery and Christmas. So our text first points to the delivery of Israel, but ultimately, as I said, it points forward to the delivery of God's people, where we can be delivered from sin and death into eternal life. And of course, where do we see that beginning? This is what makes Christmas so amazing. It's not just that a baby was born, but that the Son of God became man and took on flesh. You see, in the birth of our Savior, we see fully God and fully man. And that's something I think that is worthy of remembering. Not just one Lord's Day a year, not just one day of the year, but every day of the year, remembering that Christ, our Savior, was born. That is something to sing about. It's something to preach about. It's something to pray about. It is something to rejoice in. It is a miracle of cosmic proportions. And we should find great joy in celebrating the manger. But as I said last night, as I say most every December, we cannot keep our eyes focused on the manger.
because that's only where things began. It actually began long before then. We must not stop at the manger, but we must look to the cross. And after we look to the cross, we must look to the empty tomb. So then Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God keeps his promises to deliver his people from sin and death. You see how this is such a great Christmas text then? Because when we think about God's delivery of his people, we think about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So both at Christmas time and in Exodus 6, we learn that God keeps his promises to deliver his people. Christmas then is a message that God has dealt with the problem of our sin. You see, he poured out the punishment for our sins on his son. Jesus died for our sins so that he could give us his righteousness if, as I said last night, if we will turn from our sins, if we will repent of our sins, if we will put our trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As Paul says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved now and saved later. You say saved now and saved later? Well, we are saved now. We have been delivered from our sins and its consequences. No more condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus. But we will be saved later as well. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we have one more promise to look forward to when our salvation will be fully realized. You see, I mentioned several promises that God has made to us about the birth and the death of Christ. But there's one more promise that we find in Scripture, and that is the return of Christ. You see, Christmas is not just about the first coming of Christ. It is also about the second coming of Christ. So look to the manger. Never spend a Christmas without being focused on the manger, but move from the manger to the cross, and from the cross to the empty tomb, and then from the empty tomb to the sky for when Christ will return, because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He promised he's coming back, and you can take him at his word. He will come back, and he will right every wrong, and he will set up his kingdom on this heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. And like Isaac Watts so beautifully wrote, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. He's coming back, not because Isaac Watts says so, but because God says so. He promised that Jesus is coming back. We know he's coming again because he came once already. So when we look to the manger and we look to the cross, we see that God keeps his promises and we can know that he's coming again. God's plan will be accomplished once for all. You can bet on it. Now, we might sometimes get discouraged. I'm sure you will. Sometimes we'll feel despair. Sometimes we'll be sad and we'll mourn. And sometimes we'll even wonder what's going on around us. We might even have a tough time trusting God. But for such times, we learn this morning that we need to reflect on God's character, God's promises, and God's delivery.